Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 10, entitled God's Purpose for the Church by Adam Peacock.
Grateful to have an opportunity to share this evening. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit is doing something among us tonight, and my hope is that He's going to continue to do that in these next few minutes. I'm going to be talking about God's purpose for the church. And in your syllabus and schedule, what you have is the word ekklesia that's there. And that is the Greek word that is used for church most prevalently in the New Testament. And so I want to give some background in regards to ekklesia and our discussion around the church. And so as we get started, I think I'm just going to dive in here. I want to look at Colossians 1:16. I don't usually use the message for a translation, but I do like what Eugene Peterson did here. It says, "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him." Now, this sounds consistent with what we've been hearing these last couple of days. I think about the message we had last night from Paul Jaley on the sovereignty of God. And I think this lines up very much with that. I think in recent years, probably the largest selling book, at least for a season, was The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren. And he begins that book with this verse. And I love how what he says right after that. He says, "It's not about you." And I think he really got it right in that statement. It's not about you. And that is a really significant thing for us to remember as we're looking at God's purpose for the church. And I'd say even in the midst of this time that we've had over these last few days, that the Holy Spirit, one of the things that He's doing is He is calibrating our sight. It says in Psalm 27, it has this interaction with God and the psalmist, and it says, "You said to me, seek my face. And I said, your face I will seek." And there's this aspect as we look at, Lord, what is your call for your people? What is your call for my life? What is your call for the church? What is your call for this generation? That we have to get rightly founded, right? The base, last night again, when Paul was talking, he was talking about the oxymoron of outcome-based approach. And we've got to get the right base. And I was reminded as we were talking about that, of this game, this kind of like fun game that I've played. Maybe some of you guys have played it. And it deals with this aspect of getting rightly focused. And I like to call it forks and fingers, but I'm sure it has another name. Some of you may have played this before, but it's one of those games that's designed where the person kind of initiates something, and it's a deal about perception, and it's who's the last person that's going to figure out what's really going on. You played any of those types of games before? So what the leader will do is he'll take a group of forks on the table. It can be one fork, two forks, three forks. And he'll arrange the forks in different shapes and configurations on the table. And then he'll say, okay, what number does this correspond to? And then people will take a guess and they'll say yes or no. And it's usually a number between, it's got to be a number between 1 and 10. And he'll rearrange the forks and say, okay, now what number does this pertain to? And people will take guesses and they'll say yes and no. Now, what's going on the whole time is as he's arranging the forks in different patterns and configurations, sometimes it's one fork, sometimes it's three forks, sometimes they're all pointed in the same direction, sometimes they're opposite, you get the picture. The whole time when he says, okay, now what's the number, he's putting his hand on the table and he's showing the number with his fingers. Okay? And so, of course, everyone is looking at the forks to try and figure out the pattern and what's going on when the number is being shown to them right in front of their face the whole time. The problem is they're looking at the wrong thing. And so it's amazing as people begin to see, oh, I see what's going on. And then, of course, once you've seen it, it's simple and you get it every time. I feel like that's sometimes what goes on with the body of Christ and the church, that so many times there's so much that's being written about the church and done with the church and all those things, but so many times we're not starting by looking in the right place. It's almost like we're looking at the forks, right? What's going on with this result and how fast this grew and what happened here and, you know, this approach and that thing. And however it's reconfigured, we seem to be missing oftentimes the fruit that God's after, or missing the real signs of what God's doing and what He's after. And so I really believe that in this time, as we're at a foundational way looking at the church, my hope is that I'll be pointing us to the fingers. The forks can be arranged in a lot of different ways, but that we'll learn how to recognize what God is saying and how we make sense of His heart and purpose for the church. So, I want to look at two verses, two passages of Scripture that are considered foundational to our understanding of the church, to the birth and launch of the church. Some theologians talk about the two sendings of the church, the Matthew 16 sending of the church and the Acts 2 sending of the church. And of course, there really wasn't two sendings, but each are speaking prophetically to God's call for the church, His purpose for the church, and His design for the church. Matthew 16, 18 and 19 says, in this interaction, Jesus is alone with His disciples. I like to picture them around a campfire. I'm not sure exactly what was going on, but He was interacting with them, asking them some questions. He was testing their level of revelation, and He asks them, who do men say that I am? They answer, and He goes into, who do you say that I am? And Peter confesses Him as the Christ. And this is Jesus' response to Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church. This is the first time in the Gospels that Jesus uses the word ecclesia when He's talking about the church as we know it. And it says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I just want to make one observation. We're going to talk more about this passage of Scripture a little later, but I just want to make one observation that's significant, especially in light of the last verse that we looked at in Colossians 1, which is that the first expression of the church that comes out, this first declaration of the church that comes out, it came out following a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. There was a revelation of who Christ was, and following that revelation, because it's all started in Him, it's about Him, it's for His glory, it's not about us, the church is not about us, it's about Him, then His church was able to be described. Now, we also have here Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. We've just celebrated Easter Sunday, celebrated the over the weekend, of course, the death of Christ on the cross, His burial, and then His resurrection. And we're a few weeks away now from Pentecost, where we'll be recognizing, again, what's sometimes called the birthday of the church. This is Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there was such a commotion. Again, this is a revelation of God in the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. The manifest presence of God on the disciples, on the followers of Jesus Christ who had come in worship, devoting, waiting on the Lord in prayer, and just waiting, and God comes, and the manifest presence of God comes, and as there's a revelation of God, there's what? A revelation of the church. You see this pattern? Revelation of God, then there's a revelation of the church. And this is a huge pattern for us to understand that who we're to be as a church only really comes revealed as who God really is revealed to us and in us and through us. And so, out of this manifest presence of God, there is a profound response among the people of worship. There's a huge commotion that comes and they have a unplanned service where Peter gets up and preaches the gospel and says over 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so that's a great church plant. I think any pastor would be really happy with the first Sunday of 3,000 souls coming to Christ, and the church was off to a great start. Now, what I want to say is this. God birthed the church with a specific design in mind. Now, a lot of what I'm going to be saying tonight, I'm not expecting like oohs and ahs, right? So much of this is common sense, but I'm believing that God's going to allow the profoundness of the simplicity to really sink into our understanding, because these are foundational things that really will make such a difference for us as we think about, all right, God, who am I called to be and how am I called to be in relation to your people? So, God birthed the church with a specific design in mind. Now, I believe that the Word of God, the Bible, speaks clearly to God's design for the church. I don't think it's something that we've got to figure out on our own, but it's something that we can go into the Scriptures and we can clearly find God's heart, His purpose, and design for the church. Now, how we walk that out, I think there's each congregation in each generation and each nation needs to be Spirit-led in aspects of that process, but His purpose and design for us should be clear. Now, design is the difference between a house and a pile of stuff. It brings purpose, form, and function. Again, I think this picture is pretty simple, right? I think even my children can understand that when you look at the house that we live in, if you took all of those materials and just put them in a pile, it's nothing that we could live in. If it was just a collection of wood and concrete and material and paint and all that stuff, just having all of the material doesn't a house make, right? There has to be a design, and that design, right, reveals the purpose. That design is what gives shape to the form, and it reveals the possible function. You're tracking with me, right? Okay? Well, I think that this is something that's important for us to understand, because biblically, I believe that the church equals more than just the sum of believers in Jesus Christ. Again, I don't think that this is incredibly profound, but I will say that I have a suspicion that there's at least a portion of the body of Christ that in a practical way they're thinking about the church is that the church equals the sum of believers in Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because if you think about that, that's not a lot different than just thinking about all the materials laying in a pile on the ground of my house. If we just think about the church, now yes, the Scripture is clear that if you come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth who Jesus is, if you identify with Him in baptism, all those things that we see, the pattern of a believer in Christ and a disciple, you are part of the church of God. And so there is that aspect where it involves the sum of the believers. Every one of us, if you've really come into relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus, you are to be part of the church. You are part of that collection of saints, that collection of materials that He's building. But what He's building is more than just a collection of a bunch of material or a bunch of people. We have to understand there's a design for the church. There's actually a way that we're to be put together. There's actually a form, there's actually a connection, there's actually something that will allow us to function. We're not an amalgam, we weren't created to be an amalgamous blob. And while He does have a personal relationship with each of us individually, He actually desires a community relationship with us that involves us finding out how to relate and interact with one another in a way that's going to facilitate a relationship that He really desires. So, how, as we're moving our way to looking at this word ecclesia, how are we to start? Where are we to start with this design? Well, I think a great place to start is in Genesis, and again, with God. And I want to look at the account in Genesis of the creation of people, because I believe that God's design for the church is consistent with what was in His heart for people from the very beginning. Let's look at what is said here in Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, let us," right? We see the triune God in just those first few words. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God, verse 27, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, in these verses, I believe that we see design. We can see forward into form, and clearly we see mission and purpose and function in these verses. And I believe that God's call for the church relates back to what was in His heart from the very beginning, because I really don't believe that Christ was plan B, right? It says in the scripture that He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And I can tell I'm preaching and getting excited here, because I want to skip ahead to a point that I know I'm supposed to touch earlier, but I want to say something, because it starts with God's heart in Christ, who was plan A from the very beginning, what He had. I want to say this. There is a tremendous amount we see in the Scripture of the early church in the Scripture, Paul and other New Testament authors, pointing the church to look at the example of Israel, both their successes and their failures, as an example to them of grabbing a hold of God's design and purpose. And so there's no doubt about that, and I'm not denying that, but I want to make a statement here because I think it's so important for our sense of identity and purpose and what we're doing and why we're doing it. The church does not exist because Israel failed as God's people. The church exists because Christ succeeded. The church exists because of Jesus' victory on the cross, not because of Israel's failure in the promised land. All right? And this is huge for us. Again, so we're looking at the fingers and not the forks. Now, there's a lot we can learn. There's a lot we can be inspired by. But if we get off in these foundational ways, we're going to start chasing things in ways and in timing that's going to allow us to actually follow in the failure of Israel rather than walk in the success of Christ Jesus. Do you hear me in that? And our call is to walk in the success of Christ, which is the first point that I want to make here, because we get so excited about the purpose of man and the purpose of church as we look in these verses about being fruitful and filling the earth. And it's huge, and it's true, and it's God's heart, and we're to do it. But it all starts with Him. And we see here in His original intention, His design, He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." See, we were created to be reflectors of the nature, the heart, the character, the purpose of God. We were created to reflect Him. I am increasingly impacted by just the depth of this truth. And I am increasingly aware of just how much we as people are reflectors. Now, none of us in this room, none of us in this world are exactly the same. Again, we talked about last night, God loves diversity, and we are incredibly diverse. And we are all diverse reflectors of His glory, and we are all by nature reflectors. This is why when you see, right, teens, right, of any generation, wanting to rebel, isn't it amazing how we rebel in groups? Right? That unique, different rebel looks just the same as all those other unique, different rebels who are rebelling in that same way. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand? We reflect. We reflect value. We are reflectors. And if we're not reflecting and bearing the image of God, we're going to end up reflecting and bearing the image of something else. Because that is our nature and design. And what I want to put forward tonight is that what is true for us as individuals is actually also true for the church. I love it. Again, I said the Trinity there. Let us make man in our image. So what we see here is not just the personal God and His personal relationship with us. Of course, in the creation account, we get this very personal God coming down and forming man and breathing life into Adam. And so we have that very personal encounter. But there is an us, which means in the body of Christ, there is to be an us that's reflecting the God who made us. None of us is capable of fulfilling this original purpose for man by themselves, because none of us is an us by ourselves. So we see already at the very beginning God's design and purpose for the church. We are to be reflectors of Him first, and it's out of our ability to reflect Him that we can then begin to engage the mission that He's given us. So, let's talk about this reflection role. We are made in His image. The church is to be made in His image. God's design, I said this, for the church is consistent with what was in His heart for people from the very beginning, that we would be image bearers, complementary reflections of the triune God. And the reason why I'm saying complementary reflections is the point here is that not that we'd be automatons and all exactly the same, but that we would reflect that image of God. So let's talk about the triune God and how the church was designed to reflect the image of the triune God. First, we'd reflect Him in that the church is designed to become a family for Father God. This is part of our design and purpose. As image bearers, we are to be a family for Father God. This is very clearly spoken by Jesus when He said, you know, I came to reveal the Father. I am leading you to the Father. Or how about, again, as it was spoken last night, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What? No man comes to the Father but by me. We see that's a journey where by His work, His success, allowed us to become sons and daughters, right? Allowed us to become the family of God. Look at this verse in Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Romans 8 is packed. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We've got to understand, while we're looking at all the functions and the stuff that the church is supposed to do, that we have a responsibility to be a family, a reflector on earth, an image bearer of God the Father, and we are to be brought into family and be evangelizing others into family. So I am tremendously concerned about a church that would get excited about the call to disciple the nations and proceed in an orphan spirit to do it. See, the message of what it is to be a child of God, the message of having our identity in Christ, and the reality of an actual revelation of God the Father that comes into our lives. Because I'll tell you this, you can hear a lot of teaching about something, but until God reveals Himself to you as Father, in the same way that He revealed Jesus to Peter as the Messiah, until that happens, there's a release that is waiting to happen in your life. Because until you've seen Him, how can you bear that image? But you were destined to bear that image of being a child of God. And the church is to be a place that demonstrates what it is to be a child of God, to have our identity secure in Christ, and to have a personal relationship with Father God. And I tell you, once that happens, our whole mentality changes. I love this when it talks about, when it says, we're no longer a slave, but we become an heir. Right? Just across the hall in the business leadership school, this is one of the big themes that's talked about, is the difference between a hireling employee type of perspective and a proprietorial owner perspective. And listen, when we are slaves, we are constantly being drawn back into performance-based Christianity rather than gratitude, worship, son-based Christianity. And until we begin to bear the image of children of the Father, a family for the Father, we're going to continue to be trying to do the work of God for the wrong reason. The message of the gospel is different from any other religion in history. All the other religions ultimately come down to what I have to do to receive radical acceptance and radical transformation. And if I will perform in a certain way, if I will behave in a certain way, if I will do a particular thing, then I will get that acceptance. I will get that fulfillment. I will get that promise of heaven. But Christianity says, no, it's not a radical transformation birthed out of soul that's going to get you acceptance. You were accepted by Christ, and it's accepting Him, it's believing in Him that causes you to come into relationship with God the Father. It's not you earning anything, it's receiving what's been done for you on your behalf. And so all of our acts of work, all of our acts of righteousness, they are expressions of worship and gratitude. We don't work in the kingdom for wage, we work because we're part of the family. It's our family business. All right, let me move on. The church is designed to be a bride for Christ, right? The Bible, it said, begins with the wedding. And it ends with the wedding. This is one of the great themes of Scripture, and it's one of the great themes of our call and design. Right? And you're going to see, we're moving through the Godhead, right? Remember Genesis chapter 1:26. We're created to be image bearers, likeness carriers, reflectors of God. So we see a family for the Father, a bride for the Son. Of course, a great, great passage, Ephesians 5. And in verses 25 to 27, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now this deserves a whole weekend in itself. But you see the pattern here that we are, if the Son is a bridegroom. I believe a lot of the passages in the New Testament, including Ephesians 4, right before this, are talking about the body of Christ. It's okay to think that that body that's being talked about is the body of that will be the bride of Christ. And it says here in this passage, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. And what I want to say here, and this might not be what you see in every exegesis of this passage, but I think that no spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless, is a good description of the character of Christ. And I think what sometimes we can miss here is, again, getting in, especially if we haven't got the Father thing worked out, we can get into this pursuit of holiness, of getting our act together so we're worthy for Christ, rather than recognizing this is the description of the spotless Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. This is the description of the Lamb on the throne in Revelation. That perfect sacrifice that was without blemish, without spot. It was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb that was talked about. And it's saying we are to be able to match Christ because we are being created as a bride for Him. As a bride, we are to reflect Him, His heart, His character, His values, that we could come into that perfect covenantal union with Him. And what I love about this is that while it speaks to the current present call on the church, this and all of the expressions that I'm talking about right now have eternal implications. We are going to be a family for the Father. We're not to be that just now evangelistically for the earth. We're going to be that eternally with God. All right? And certainly the passages that talk about us as a bride for Christ, they absolutely talk about this eternal union between Christ and His church. Okay. For the sake of time, I'm going to move on. Obviously, so much more I can say about that. I'm not going to move on. Just kidding. One other point here that's interesting, it's just the beauty of Scripture. The beauty of Scripture, and I won't take time to be able to go into all of it, but it's interesting in the account, just the again, Christ being prophesied to me, and the relationship between Christ and the church being prophesied even before the fall, right? You look at the Genesis 2 account, and we have Adam arriving before Eve, and we have him walking the earth, assessing the condition, and at the end he goes to the Father and says, I have found no match for me, right? Then the Father puts him to sleep and takes out of his own body the material that he's going to use to create a match fit for Adam. And then he brings them together to release them into the work that he's called them to do. Now, it shouldn't take too much mental gymnastics to see some similar things in the story of Christ. Jesus Christ came to the earth the firstborn of a new creation, fully God and fully man. This incredible union of God incarnated, and he walked in the earth and he found no, he was fully man, right? So this isn't to take away the importance of the humanity of Jesus, but there was no match for the fullness of who he was. And then he dies on the cross and is buried. That picture that's often talked about, even in the Scriptures, as of sleep. And we see that incredible picture, right, in communion of him passing on saying, this is my body. And out of his very body, what he did and offered on the cross, and what God took out of his death, we are being fashioned and formed by the Father as a bride to be presented to Jesus Christ for our eternal picture. Even from the very beginning, God was prophesying this union between Christ Jesus and the church. The church, finally, is designed to become a temple for the Holy Spirit. Again, there's a number of passages that speak to this, and I just will start with Ephesians 2:18-22. It says, for through him, that's Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, look at this, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Again, this is one of a number of passages this talking about the fact that we are being built into being a temple for the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. I know the marketplace is discovering the example, the first filling of two, where it talks about people being filled by the Holy Spirit, is in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 30, right? These two craftsmen. And they're filled by the Holy Spirit, what? For the building of the tabernacle, right? The building up of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit does a whole bunch of stuff, right? We see all the way back into the very creation and this pattern of forming and filling. But there is a very special, undeniable relationship between the Holy Spirit and the temple or tabernacle throughout the Scripture. And it's interesting that that first filling that's being talked about there, which was a prophetic act, was specifically speaking to God's design and purpose for the Spirit in regards to the church. And they were filled and anointed for what? The building up of the church. What do we see when we see the gifts of the Spirit being talked about and the offices being talked about where the Holy Spirit comes and those gifts are being given for what? The edification of the church. Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians about that. We are being formed to be a temple that the Holy Spirit can fill, which is what's wonderful about that Acts 2 passage where it talks about they'd come together in such a way that the Holy Spirit was able to come. And what's it say? They were all what? Filled. The Holy Spirit wants us to come together in a way. He's edifying us. He's building us up in a way, fashioning us, placing us together in such a way that he can fill us, that we would be filled with God's Spirit and we could be that place of eternal worship and communion with God. And so we see here now in these three examples, which are, again, consistent in Scripture, this expression that God's design and purpose for the church involves us reflecting who He is. A family for the Father, a bride for the Son, a temple for the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe, as we're looking at the church, one of the things that the Holy Spirit, for the edification of the church, is doing today is that He's bringing us back to what Christ has said about His purpose for the church. And there's many words to describe the church and the people of God's role and God's design and function. I understand I'm not being comprehensive. I'm hitting a couple points here. But the word that is most commonly used for the church in the New Testament, and the word that Jesus specifically used when He was talking about the church, was the word ecclesia. Now, that was not a word that you would hear very often 15, 20 years ago at church conferences. And by the grace of God, it's being talked about and what it really means a lot more often in the church today. Ecclesia comes from, it's a Greek word, and it was a political word in the time. I'm not an expert on ecclesia. It was absolutely, would have seemed in a consistent line of thought for Jesus to use the word, the Greek word, for synagogue rather than ecclesia when He was talking about the church. In the way that we think about church as a religious gathering, that would be the word you would have assumed that He used if you're going to say, I'm going to do a study on church in the New Testament and Jesus talking about the church. Synagogue would be the word in our modern church mindset we would expect, but the word was not synagogue, it was ecclesia. And this word had to do with the government of the Greek city-states, those called out to rule. And so it had not a religious connotation, but a governing connotation. And I think that that is significant in light of those verses in Genesis that we looked at, where it talked about the fact that Adam and Eve, who were created as image bearers, were going to walk that image out and work that image out as they engaged the creation in a way, and we've been talking about it, where they stewarded it, they developed it creatively, they had dominion over it, they filled it and multiplied in it and subdued it. Right? There was a stewardship of the creation that was mandated in the beginning. And I believe God's heart for the church is the same as it was in the very beginning, that as image bearers, we would go into all the earth and in every expression of nation and culture and every expression of society, and we would be His image bearers and we would bring the government of His kingdom. And so I think when you've seen the gospel of the kingdom, you wouldn't be as surprised that He used the word ecclesia rather than synagogue, because God's deal is not to get all of us huddled within four walls, but actually to get us to fill the earth as His image bearers and to bring out the treasure of life and godliness that He's hidden in it. And so we're designed to become an ecclesia for the earth. Again, we saw those verses in Matthew 16, 18 and 19 as we started, where He said, I tell you, Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I think a favorite preacher thing to say, when's the last time you were attacked by a gate, right? This is a church that's on offense. It's a church that's in the world but not of the world, but we're outside the four walls and we are actually engaging the world. We're engaging life. We're engaging every aspect of society and culture, which is what these few days have been addressing when we're talking about the discipling of the nations. The church is to be involved. We see it in the sending of the church in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Which, again, I just want to put in parentheses, was a statement of His success, which relates back to the fact that the church was birthed not because of the failure of Israel, but because of the success of Jesus Christ. It says, I am the conqueror, I am the king, I have gotten the victory, I have won. Because I've won, here's what we can do. And He says, go therefore to all the nations, discipling them, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I have commanded. The scripture is clear that as sons and daughters of the Father, as a bride of Christ, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, we're being fashioned to rule and reign with God eternally. We're being fashioned to embrace that intention that God had in His heart from the very beginning, that we would be called unto Him, that we would bear His image, and that we would go out and we begin to engage every aspect of life and culture. To be the ecclesia begins with being an image bearer of God. But it doesn't stop at being an image bearer. It proceeds, once we've borne His image, to actually engaging with Him in fulfilling His heart and purpose and design in all the earth and creation. I think, and it's a limited illustration, but I think the picture that's been helpful to me is the picture of like a waltz, right? Now, in the waltz, you've got the man, right, who's providing structure and leadership, okay? And he begins the dance, right? And he's got purpose, he's got design, he sets the cadence, he decides what the moves are going to be, all that thing. And then you've got the woman in the waltz. And it's really interesting because she's not facing where the dancers are going. She's facing the leader of the dance. She's not looking at all the surroundings and those things that are going on. She's looking into the face of the one she's dancing with. And she's following the leads that he's giving to the body. Right? He provides a structure, and with his hands and with his body, oftentimes in a dance, he'll actually speak, you know, and say, hey, this is what we're going to get ready to do here. And they begin to dance, and out of his leadership, says, okay, we're going to turn this way, all right, we're going to keep going. Now this way, oh, got to move here, making room, okay, time to spin. Right? And I just see this aspect of, all right, we're worshiping and we're fellowshipping together. All right, now, here's a business to start. Now, here's a hospital. Now, miracle. The span, right? But in every aspect of it, the church is coming back to that position where they're, Psalm 27, seek my face. Because we were designed to be a reflector of Him. And if we find that right position as a family for the Father, a bride for the Son, a temple for the Holy Spirit, if we are locked into bearing His image, then we are going to be able to follow the leadership that He's giving to us as a body to do all the spins and twirls and the mercy ministry and the public policy and the creation of wealth and the meeting of needs in the city and the having of fun and all of that life that we're called to do as we go out and disciple the nation. All of that comes from being in a right way of postured that begins with being image bearers so that we can be mission fulfillers with Him together. We're those who are called out to rule, but I believe that the picture that we're given in the Scripture is not a picture where we take orders and go out and do the best we can with it, but we follow the leader of a dance, being responsive to Him, looking in His face, following His lead, hearing His voice, feeling the touch of His Spirit on different parts of the body as we're responding and knowing what to do, and enjoying the fact that we've been called to Him. He started it, and that the things that we're doing are for His pleasure. It's not about us. It's not about what we do as a church. It's not about what we accomplish for us. It's about Him. It's about what we're reflecting and how we're following and working with Him. We're hearing, I think, some very significant, inspiring, and important things as we're being challenged to expand our understanding of what it is to be the church, the scope of the Great Commission, our responsibility to our communities and to the nations. And I want to give my hearty amen to all of it. My hearty amen to all of it. And I want to encourage us as we're spinning and twirling and all of those things that we remember that we always come back to the basic position of looking in His face. Because we're never going to be able to rightly be the ecclesia in doing the work of the kingdom if we're not bearing the image of the King. I think the verse, and this is for me, because I'm trying in a rudimentary form in my community as both a believer and as a pastor working with our congregation, I'm trying to take steps in this direction, right? Of how are we going to embrace this call in our community? And for me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, these are awesome, inspiring words from Jesus about being a light to the world and a city on a hill, right? And they're great words to us. But there's something for me in verse 16 that just captures everything that I've been talking about tonight. Let's look at these. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Because I believe this is Jesus not just speaking to disciples, but speaking to His church, speaking to the ecclesia. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So I believe this is a call to the ecclesia saying, be out in the world. Be a light. Speak into the issues of your culture. Get involved with the problems in your community. Set an example for the coming generations. Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." And when I think about good works here, I'm thinking about all the stuff that we know are good works. And I'm thinking of all the way back to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it and taking dominion. I'm thinking that those good works can tie all the way back to that, right? And then he says, what? And what? "Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, if we're doing the good works, why would they be giving glory to our Father who is in heaven? Right? If we're doing the good works, why would they be giving glory to our Father who is in heaven? Because they recognize that we are not the source of what's going on. We are the reflection of what's going on. And so they worship the source of that reflection. They realize that they're not to look to us, but they're to look to the ones that we're looking to, because we are image bearers. They glorify our Father because they recognize that the good works that are being done, the life of the kingdom that is being leavened into our communities and into this world, a la Matthew 13, 34, is all coming out of the result of a relationship with our God and Father where we are reflecting Him. So as they see us, they're directed to whom we are reflecting. They're directed to the image that we are bearing. They're directed to the God whom we are serving and enjoying forever. This is our call as the ecclesia, to partner with Him in the work, drawing His life, His heart, and His purposes out of the nations as we are faithful to walk in our design to bear His image and likeness. We are His church. We are the family of the Father, the bride of the Son, the temple for the Holy Spirit, called to Him and sent out to proclaim the good news, to teach, train, serve, love, disciple, to dance the kingdom dance, looking into the face of God. And as people see us on that journey, they'll recognize that He's the one, that it's not about us, it's about Him. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.